Genesis. And I realize that we're entering in a time of the year called February, February the 14th. Whoever decided to come up with Valentine's Day is a rich joker, whoever that was. It's going to make a lot of money this coming weekend. People are going to buy chocolates, they're going to buy rings, they're going to buy cars, they're going to buy all kinds of things so that the person that is supposedly special to them feels like they are loved. And so what I thought would be neat is this morning is just to actually go through the Word of God and let's look at what love is biblically. It's very important for us as a family to not allow compromise to enter into our own personal lives. And I'm not saying to you, if you buy your sweetheart a Valentine, you've compromised. But what's interesting is we're getting closer and closer where we're allowing the world to dictate to us what is love. And I don't want that for our family. If I just buy Susan chocolate one day out of the year, it would be a lot easier to be a husband that way, but it doesn't make for a very good marriage. And so I think at times we just think, well, we can do this and that's really okay, and we suffice in the word love. It's interesting as I think about the Word of God and I think about our own personal lives, and we're going to wrap this up at the end with this thought, but Jesus' life, he challenged his disciples to love one another. You know why he did that? Because he wanted the whole world to see that they belonged to him. And I think a lot of times we think we can show people or talk, because we talk to people about Jesus. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, but it'll be really interesting because the truth of the matter is you can really tell your friend whatever you want to say, but they know who you are. They know you by your actions. And so a lot of times it's easy for us to talk the Christian life, just give them the Bible verse. Not saying you shouldn't do it, I'd encourage you to do it. But it's a lot more difficult to put love into actions rather than just words. And so as we enter into this time of the year, I want us to be a family that love is an action, not just speaking. I want us to go beyond the fairy tale of the world that we live in and move to the reality that love is sacrifice. I know, I am very well aware that all ladies want to be a princess. I understand that. The Lord gave me a daughter. I thought it was the craziest thing ever. She stands in front of the mirror for hours, changing outfit after outfit for no apparent reason. And then she just goes and looks at each outfit. And I'm like, what are you doing? Dad, I'm just looking, I'm just playing dress up, Dad. Well, boys never play dress up in my house. We were going to go see what we could break, what we could make a gun out of. I mean, we just never did any of those things. I mean, my brothers and I didn't act like that. Now, we had a sister, but we just aggravated her to death. We never allowed her to do anything. She was there, but we didn't know she really existed. I don't know if we could see if we could make her mad at us. And so God gave, I realized that. I realized that in every heart of a woman, there's a desire to be a princess. For a man to be speaking into their lives, man, you're beautiful. I value you. You're a wonderful person. But you know what's really interesting? The more I talk to people, the more of the wrong biblical view when it comes to love. When I talk to young couples, they have no concept of what the word love is. I'll sit for premarital counseling and they'll say all this stuff and I'm just listening thinking, wow, that person's all about themselves. That man's all about himself, and now they're going to get married. Two people all about themselves getting married. What usually happens then? Fireworks. Explosions. My marriage is not for fireworks and explosions that way, Mr. Vogel. Goodness. Hi, hi, hi. These front row Christians, you never know what you're going to get. And so I just want, and it was very interesting to me as the Lord has provided through Bible Fellowship Church a program called Logos. It's a program that I love. And so what I did was I just typed in the word love, and I wanted to find out where the very first reference of the word love was. So I started in the Old Testament. So Genesis chapter 22. So I'm just going to take you through the Word of God to different passages of Scripture, highlighting where, and obviously I'm not going to take you to all of them this morning, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 22 because I want us to see, as we look through the Word of God, where we find the word love and what is around it. When normally, and it's very easy for each and every single one of us, for us to allow ourselves for love to be, what is it for me? What am I going to get out of this? What is Susan going to do for me? What is Seth going to do for me? What is Rachel going to do for me? And that's not really what God wants for my life. God wants for me to set those things aside and say, okay, God, would you help me do something for them? Would you allow me to move towards them? Would you empower me to be something different? And that's where I want to look at the word love this morning. So the first part is, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. Then God said, he's talking to Abraham. Then God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will tell you about. So the first time as I was looking through this week, the first time I found the word love is in Abraham's world. Most of you know the story. It's not anything new. What is God going to ask Abraham to do? He's going to ask him to offer the son that he loves as a sacrifice. Abraham has been asked by God Almighty to give up the most important person in his life right now. It's his son. So as I start out this concept of the word love, I just want to start with the concept of love is sacrifice. Love is not about you. The next one I want you to read, go to Exodus chapter 20. Pick it up in verse 4. Really neat, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, start in verse 4. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in any form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sins of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to the thousandth generation of those whom love me and keep my commands. Love with obedience. Love with coming to the recognition of the Word of God is going to ask me, and we'll get to the New Testament in just a minute, but the Word of God is going to ask you to live love in actions, not in your feelings. The world wants you to come alongside of you and say, love is a feeling. It's not a, you can have warm, fuzzy feelings in your marriage. You can have warm, fuzzy feelings for what I've been told, even after you've been married 50 years. You can even like each other after 50 years. That's exciting. Some of you don't look like you like each other, but that's what they tell me. And so you're going to be, as the world continues to inundate you and give you opportunities to read magazines, to read articles, to watch TV shows, to look on the internet, you're going to hear it, you're going to see it more and more. And so you're going to have to come to a point in your life that you're going to say, you know what, Lord, what is love biblically? And are you going to have enough courage to set your own thought process aside and say, Lord, I'm going to surrender to the authority of the Word of God in this area of my life, and this is what love is biblically. You know what the Holy Spirit's going to ask you to do? When you don't like somebody, he's going to encourage you to love them anyway. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, Leviticus 19, 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone of your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I had a great picture of this big, huge dog that I was going to show you this morning with the cat sitting next to him, and his ear plopped right over, and the cat was just nestled up right next to beside him. I wanted to show you that picture because loving your neighbor is not going to be easy. It's not going to be convenient. And it's never going to work out in your timetable. But that's what you're going to be asked to do. You're going to be asked to love those people that are around you. You're going to be asked by God to love your neighbor as yourself. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. And these are the commands and decrees, the law, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you and to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all the decrees and commands that I've given you. And so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it will be well with you, and that you may live in increasingly great land and land of flowing milk and honey, just as the Lord, as the God of our fathers, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today has to be written upon your heart. I had a slide. I found this slide, and the slide has a picture of a child. And the child's holding a little doll or a little puppy, and it says this: it's easier to build up a child than it is to repair an adult. Choose your words wisely. It's easier to build up a child than it is to repair an adult. Choose your words wisely. What's really interesting, if you and I don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, people around you will be affected negatively. And I realized this morning as we gather that most of us want the easy way out when it comes to the word love. Most of us just wanted to fall back to when we were 2 and 3 years of age and say, you know, it's all about myself, it's all about me, let me live however I want to live my life. But that's not what God wants from you. I believe Jesus brought you here this morning for you to take a look at how you evaluate love in your own life. I think Jesus brought you here this morning to be able to open up the Word of God and say, Word of God, what is the truth about the word love? And then what's going to be really interesting is when you walk out of these doors, what are you going to do with biblical truth? Are you going to say, oh, well, that applies to my baby, that applies to my child, that applies to my grandchild, that really doesn't apply to me, so I'm just going to go ahead and have lunch and go on my day? Or are you going to walk out of this building and say, you know what, God, that's biblical truth. That's something that actually needs to take place in my life. Jesus, I'm going to agree with you today that, you know what, let's begin to work out the word love in my own life. I know what all of you want. All of you want a loving God. All of you want Jesus to be excited about you. All of you want Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so you can have life. You all want that. But you know what he wants from you? For you to surrender your life and say, Jesus, help me to love those people that are around me. Because that's what he did for you. Now I want to jump over to the New Testament and most, as you see, as I was looking through the New Testament, the first place that I found the word love in the New Testament was in Matthew chapter 5, but I want to go to John chapter 3. And I want you to, as you look at, as you get to John chapter 3, most of you, if you go back, you would read about the Pharisee whose name was Nicodemus, who comes out at nighttime and asks Jesus how you can be born again. And Jesus explains to him. And then you, most of you, as you think about John chapter 3, you would come to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And you know this verse that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He whoever believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he does not believe in the same God, the one who is the only Son." John 3:16. What makes John 3:16 such an amazing passage of Scripture? John 3:16, I believe, is an amazing passage of Scripture because God loved the unlovable. God gave his one and only Son to the unlovable. You know why he did that? So that we could have life. So that we could have purpose this morning. So that we could wake up and say, "Wow, I'm worth something today." Why are you worth something today? Because he was willing to die on the cross for your sins so that you would know that somebody loved you. Because I'm sure in a group this large, a lot of us or a lot of you are with me, your fathers are gone, the people that you would like to go back to that give you recognition, that give you value are no longer on this earth. Or you've maybe never had somebody like a dad like I had that would come to me and make comments to me and encourage my heart. Some of you grew up in homes you never had that. And I feel bad for you. But I know this. Since my dad passed away 15 years ago, I have never heard his words say to me, "Hey, you know, you're doing a good job, kid." I've never heard him say, "I'm proud of you." But I know this. He is. He loves me. He loved me so much that before my life was all put together, before I was a preacher, and that still is a mess, before any of that stuff, he was willing to die on the cross for my sin. I had a slide that I wanted to show you as I look at John chapter 3. I want you to see his hand stretched out with the nail there. Just as a reminder how much he loved you. And knowing that there was nobody strong enough to hold the arm there. There was nobody. He willingly laid it out. After they beat him, as bad as they beat him, the Word of God said it was beyond recognition. Before even all that, no matter how weak that he was, he still had the power to move his arm if he wanted to. But he didn't. He stretched it out there for you so that you would know what love looked like. Another passage of Scripture that I love is John chapter 13. John chapter 13, 31. Jesus was with his disciples, is getting close to the end of his life. He's sitting down with them and he's encouraging them. He washes their feet. And then he says this to them in John 13, 31. "When he has gone," Jesus said, "now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you a little longer. I'm going to be around a little longer. You look at me, you look for me, and just as I told you, the Jews, I tell you now, where I'm going, you can't come. But I leave you a new command. Love one another." And I got a little line going to my verse, to the word, love one another, and I linked it to this, as he has loved them. So you must love one another. So Jesus was not going to make this real simple. Jesus wasn't going to make this word love a feeling. Jesus linked the word love to the way that he loved them. Those men that were sitting around, he just said to them, hey guys, I got a command for you. Love one another, but not in your convenience, not in your feelings, not if it fits your schedule, the way that Jesus loved them. Wow. You know what's amazing? Those men did. Those men were willing to die for Jesus. They were willing to say, you know what? I'm not going to forsake him. I'm not going to turn my back on him. And they didn't. Were they perfect? No. Did they have really any idea what he was saying to them at this point? No. They were still trying to figure out what in the world, where are you going? Why are you going to leave us? I mean, you're our leader. You're the one that we come to. We're following you. You can't go anywhere. Why did he leave? For you. He left these men so that you and I would have safety. He left these men so you and I would have hope this morning. It's interesting as you read on in verse 35, it says this. By this, by what? By them loving the way Jesus loved them. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. You need to circle the word if. Because love is really a choice. And you know what's so amazing? Some of you choose not to love your spouse. Because you get aggravated at them. And so what do we normally like to do? Well, I'm aggravated, so I'm going to make you pay. Who ends up paying? The person that's mad. You're the one that's miserable. Your spouse is just going around doing their stuff. Hey, this is a great day. What's wrong with you? I'm mad at you. Great. Enjoy your afternoon over there. And if you're married, I know you do this. Because when I get aggravated, I do the same thing. I look like a middle school kid with my lip out and just pouting. It really works well. My wife just smiles at me and says, whenever you want to talk, just I'll be over here doing my thing. We're all sinners like that. Somebody aggravates you at work, and they come and ask you for help, you're like, do it yourself. Your neighbor runs over your sprinkler. A little more personal, huh? Fix it, buddy, and you pay for it. When you're in line at Walmart and the people aren't being very nice. It's your neighbor right then and there, isn't it? You know, it'd be really amazing. People would be walking out of Walmart thinking, what in the world is wrong with that person? They were nice to me. They let me go in front of them. They even said hello to me. They even asked me how my day was. That's just opportunities. You may never even have to say anything about Jesus at that point, but then something's planted in their mind. What's wrong with that person? What was wrong was you were loving them the way Jesus loved you. How do you want Jesus to love you? Sacrificially? Wholeheartedly? Abandoned? That's what you want from him, right? That's what he's going to ask from you while you live on this earth. He's going to ask you to set aside your feelings and love the people that are around. And I want to challenge you to do this. Because I know what happens. When you get involved in an argument in your marriage, you can always go talk to somebody that will support your point of view. Because you know what you do? You tell them your point of view. You never tell them your spouse's point of view. So you walk out of that meeting like you're the best mate ever. Don't do it. When you're aggravated at your mate, maybe it's the Holy Spirit that's trying to show you that you're selfish. Marriage is the best spiritual growth tool alive to man. Because it will show you as you are how selfish you really are. Are you willing to say to Jesus this morning, Jesus, I'm willing to love those people that are around me the way you love them? I want you to go in your Bible a little bit farther to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love comes from God. Everyone who is born of God, okay, what does that mean? Everyone, there's been a time in their life that they said, you know what, Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. Jesus, I recognize that I have a sin problem and that I am separated from you. How you word it, if you want to pray or however you want to do that, but you have to say something to God or believe it. Say, God, I'm putting my faith in your payment for my sin. What is God's plan for my payment for my sin? The cross. Jesus' death on the cross is what is my payment for my sin. I believe that. I've put my faith in that. I've said, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. And if you're sitting in this room and you put your faith in that, guess what? You are now, quote unquote, a Christian. You're, quote unquote, a believer. Really, what you should be is a Christ follower. So if you are calling yourself a Christian, a believer, or a Christ follower, guess what fruit should come out of your life? Love. And you know what? You need to ask yourself this question. If there's not love coming out of your life, do you belong to Jesus or not? If love is not a fruit in my life, I need to sit down and evaluate one of two things. One, I don't belong to Jesus. Or two, I'm driving the ship and I've taken control of my life. And I'm saying, Jesus, I'm better than you. So I want 51% control of my life. So I'm going to do it my way. And you know what's interesting? The Holy Spirit will give me permission to do it my way. You know what he's going to do? He's going to spank me so I give him back his control. He's going to send things into my life to say, you know what? You better wake up, young man, because it's going to hurt if you keep going that direction. He loves me that much. So if you're here this morning and there's not a character quality of love in your life, warning light should be flashing on the dash of your mind. Do I belong to Jesus? You maybe need to pull in and take a little service of your own personal evaluation, because I know what you all do. If there's a check engine light involved in your car, what do? You go to the garage, fix it. What's wrong with my light? What's wrong with my car? I don't want to damage my car. Some of us are more concerned about our cars than we are our spiritual lives. If the check engine's light flying and shining in your mind right now, if the Holy Spirit's saying to you, ho, ho, I don't see love, maybe you need to stop. Because what does the Word of God say? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I know what Jesus wants from me. He wants me to set aside my wills, my desires, and love the people that are around me. The first two people are Susan and Seth, because they're right there. The next one is the people around her, and the person it's fun to be around and cracks me up, she's a long ways away right now. She's in New York, but I still get a chance to love her. What I'm going to do, I'm going to send her a Valentine gift. because I'm not willing to share it yet with any young whippersnapper. Just reminding her as a dad that I'll be your Valentine. I've done a pretty good job taking care of you these 18 years. I don't mind. I kind of like you. I'm not too interested in sharing you yet. But I know I'm going to have to. That's going to be hard. Anyway, that'll be another sermon. But you know what else is important to me as a dad? I want the three girls that are in Rachel's room to know that somebody loved them too. I want them to know that there's somebody else out there that's thinking about them. So that means I'm going to have to go to the store, which I don't like doing in the first place. I'm going to have to shop for creative things, because I can't just send one little box of chocolate to my daughter, because then she'll say, Dad just went and did the easy thing. She's pretty clever. So I'm going to have to invest in this. I'm going to have to get out of my comfort zone and go to Walmart. Really, Lord? Walmart? Oh, the places. Cindy's Hallmark. Maybe I'll go. There's less people there. That'll be better. Because I know that's what God's going to ask me. And I know it's a kind of a silly and a goofy illustration. It's fun to laugh about, but it's a struggle for me as a person. And I know you have your struggles when it comes to love, too. And I know there's a war taking place in your soul saying, you know what, let's just keep it the same way. Let's don't make any changes. Oh, it's more comfortable to be about yourself. It is. It's a lot easier to be about you. It's a lot easier to take care of yourself because you know what you want. When you have to go ask somebody or try to figure out what so-and-so wants, that's painful. Because they're not thinking what you're thinking. My definition of love and my wife's definition of love are two different things. Why God did that, I have no idea. I do, because he wants me to depend on him to love my wife. That's what he wants from me. He wants me to say, Jesus, would you empower me to figure out what's going on in her mind? Help me. Because I don't know. But you know what I know is? The Word of God says, if Jesus is inside of me, love should be a character quality in my life. You know what the Word of God is saying to you this morning? If you say you belong to Jesus, you know what a character quality of your life needs to be? Love. Self-sacrificing love. One last passage of scripture I want to read with you is 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, put their faith in, said, hey, that's my Savior, put my confidence in, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdens. The last slide that I wanted to show you was Jesus carrying his cross. Because I want a visual picture in your mind of self-sacrificing love. I don't want you to go through this time of the year and believe a lie of the world. I don't want you to do that. And it's easy to do because of our sin nature, because we want to satisfy ourselves, because life is a lot easier being about you than anybody else. I want you that, but that's not biblical. And you know what ends up happening? I go back to this. It ends up being compromised. It ends up being, we have been called to be the light of the world. One of the opportunities as the light of the world is our mouth. That's an opportunity. But you know what else we've been called to do? Love our neighbors as ourselves. We've been called to live a self-sacrificing life for the people that are around us. Why did he want us to do that? So that we could be a testimony that we loved him. He wanted people to see other people living out love in their life. I know what's really easy to do. It's easy to go buy a card and write there, "Babe, I love you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know in the next card. Happy Valentine's Day." I know, us guys are suckers. We're going to go pay $5 for a card. Let me give you a little heads up, guys. Your wife isn't interested in what the card says. She's interested in what you write. Write something to her this year and say, "You know what, babe? I love you." And sit down and say, "This is what you mean to me." Don't let the card do it. Don't pay Hallmark all that money for a card. That's not love. That's just being lazy. What God wants us to do is say, "You know what, babe? I love you. I love you not just in Valentine's Day, so I'm going to buy you some chocolate or buy whatever. I'm going to love you the rest of the years. I'm going to rest you left the days, 364 days. I'm going to love you, girl. Because that's what God wants from my life. I'm going to serve you as best I can." It's easy on Valentine's Day. That's the easy day. Because if you don't do it Valentine's Day, everybody else is going to look down on you. Right? You're going to be the laughing stock. Because you didn't love. I'm not against Valentine's Day, please. I don't want you to leave here thinking, "Man, that guy, he's just an old stick." I'm a romantic. I love all that stuff. I love chocolates. I love my wife. But I don't just love her one day out of the year. And I don't want us to be involved in compromise in our own family, thinking, "You know what, love is all about yourself." It's not. My Savior laid down his life for me. My Savior loved me so much, he said, "You know what, I'm willing to die for you." I'm praying that some of you will be willing to die to yourself for the people that are around you. You know, there's only going to be one person that changes that in your life. That's going to be Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be days that you're going to wake up and you're just going to be all about yourself, and that's okay. Your mate's going to call you a real sinner that day. That's all right. But don't make that a priority of your life. Don't make that a character quality of your life. Because if there's more days in your lifetime that's about you, you need to probably come back to 1 John chapter 4 and ask yourself, "Do I belong to Jesus?" Because somebody that belongs to Jesus has something living inside of them called the Holy Spirit of God, and that Holy Spirit is given to you to empower you to love people that are around. He gave you a gift. So if you're sitting here this morning and love is not a character quality of your life, maybe you don't belong to Jesus. Maybe you need to stop and evaluate. "You know what, Jesus, I need to reevaluate this. And I think, Jesus, you're asking me to say, you know what, maybe today's the first day I'm going to put my faith in you. Maybe you can't love people around you because you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You don't have anybody that you can go beg and say, 'I need help today.' And that person is Jesus and the Holy Spirit of love to be involved in your life. I want you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person that's here. Thank you for bringing them here. Thank you for giving them strength to get in the doors. Thank you for allowing us to worship this morning through song. Thank you for the privilege of opening up the Word of God. Now it's your opportunity. God has placed these thoughts in my mind, heart. He's asked me to give you those thoughts this morning. He's asked me to open up to those passages of Scripture and say, "Here, now it's your choice. Now it's your opportunity." If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I challenge you today. Make today that day. Say, "Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for 3 days later rising again. Thank you for life. I love you, Jesus." you're here this morning and you're saying that in your heart, we have a group of people down the hallway, the second door on the left. It's called the What's Next Ministry. They would love to pray with you. They would open up the Word of God with you and talk with you and answer your questions. Father, I think the bigger group of people sitting in this room this morning, they call themselves Christians, but I'm just wondering if we can prove that we're Christians by our love. Can we prove that we've fallen on our face and said, Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, would you give me the power to love the people that are around me? Jesus, would you help me set aside myself for others? You're here this morning and you'd like to pray with somebody and you're just struggling in your soul. The What's Next Ministry is here for you. Heavenly Father, I don't know what's going on in each individual heart and soul. What's so amazing is you do. What's so exciting is you're drawing each of these people to themselves. So I pray, Holy Spirit, by your power, that people would walk out of this room this morning asking themselves, do I really love people that are around me? Jesus, would you empower me to love those people around me? And when he asks you to love those people, just stop and say, Jesus, I need help love so-and-so today. He'll give you the strength to do it. Jesus, I need help being kind to so-and-so today. He'll give you the strength to do it. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to be able to look at truth of how you love people and what you want from us. Holy Spirit, we give you our lives. We're asking you to do miracles in our lives to love those people who are around us. In your name I pray. Amen.